If you turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Barb's in the nursery. I think she gave me that pill just to have a real short sermon this morning. That last verse we sang. Held by His love for me. A love that set me free. We don't have to live our lives. And we don't do what we do trying to get Jesus Christ to love us. We've been set free from that. We've been set free from trying to perform to be accepted. We've been set free to love Him and to do everything in our lives as best we know how, from a motivation of gratitude and thankfulness for that love. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at, begin at verse 22 today. We're going to look at the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at communion. Verse 22, while they were eating, He took some bread and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it. This is My body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, and they drank from it. And He said to them, "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Father, help us this morning, we pray. Help us to understand a little bit better what it is we do when we come to a communion table. Father, help us to understand a little bit more clearly today the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of His gospel to Your praise and to Your honor. Amen. We celebrate the Lord's Supper here at Grace Chapel on the first Sunday of every month, usually. Sometimes there's things that happen that we don't get to do it, but we have tried and are committed to, on the first Sunday of each month, celebrating the Lord's Supper or communion. Some churches celebrate it every Sunday. It's a part of their worship service. That would probably be a lot easier for Barbie if we did that. She makes the bread and prepares it, and I can't tell you the number of times just in the activities of life and everything going on a Saturday evening in the middle of all that's going on. I said, "Oh yeah, tomorrow's the first Sunday," and I get the look. Some churches celebrate it once a quarter. Some churches celebrate it once a year. Really, how often you celebrate the Lord's table, it's not dictated in Scripture. We're not given a command in Scripture to observe it on such and such days or at specific times. It's left up to each local congregation. But how often we celebrate the Lord's table is not nearly as important as what we understand about why we celebrate it. As to what we understand about what we are doing. We moved the Lord's Supper to the middle of our service years ago, simply because, I don't know, growing up, in churches we attended, you know, when you'd have communion, it was always at the end of the sermon, end of the service, after the sermon, and kind of a tack on something that you just did every once in a while. What exactly are we doing when we observe the Lord's Supper? How do you answer your children when one of your children or somebody asks, what's this about? Why are you doing that? What does this mean? And it is, again, my sincere hope that after this morning, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper the same way that we've always done, but with just a little bit more understanding. Hopefully with a little bit more joy. Hopefully with just a little bit more gratitude. And not just going through the motions of doing something. Last week we looked at verses 12 through 22 of Mark 14. Jesus' preparation to observe the last Passover. The old covenant is passing away. The old covenant will, within a 24-hour period, be gone. In the sense that when that veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom at His death, nothing about that temple means anything anymore. Nothing about that temple has any biblical significance. There is now a new covenant. There is now a new temple being built in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We noted last week that that Christ is in control of everything that's going on, everything that's taking place. Redemptive history moving from Genesis to Revelation to the consummation of all things. We see one thing for sure, that our reigning Lord, Creator God, is in control of everything that's happening all along the way. And He still is. We are still in redemptive history. This redemption is awaiting a consummation at the end of time, at the end of all things as we know it right now. But we're right on schedule. Everything is under the control of our reigning Lord Jesus Christ. All of the shadows, all of the types, all of the pictures of the Old Testament are being fulfilled in Christ and His church. They're inseparable. They're one. This old covenant Passover celebration celebrated God's deliverance of the nation of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And it's an example of what Christ was going to do in His deliverance, His exodus. We'll see in a minute. It was a shadow. It was a picture of the power of God redeeming a people out of bondage and slavery and suffering and taking them to a land that He had promised, coming into covenant relationship with them. God's kingdom is about to be inaugurated. God's Christ, His Messiah, is at hand. Jesus is the true Israel of God. And everyone in Jesus is the true Israel of God. Jesus is the last Adam. The first Adam failed as He represented His people. The last Adam, Jesus, will not fail. He will redeem. He will deliver His people. people. So this Passover meal, at verse 22 we read, while they were eating the Passover meal, the meal of celebration, the meal of rejoicing, the meal of thanksgiving. This is a celebration of free men, slaves at one time who have been set free by this glorious redemption in the book of Exodus. They're celebrating God's power. They're celebrating God's love. They're celebrating God's faithfulness to them. In this meal, all of the meal, everything that's happening is about God, this redeeming God of the old covenant as He's revealed Himself to them. And they were eating and they were drinking prescribed food. They were drinking prescribed drink at prescribed times, reciting a set liturgy, singing songs through the service. Every family group within Israel was observing this. This was one of the feasts that every adult male over 12 had to come to Jerusalem to offer this sacrifice. The food of the evening consisted of bitter herbs, reminding them of the suffering of Egypt. Consisted of unleavened bread, purity, leaven being removed. It also spoke of the haste in which the deliverance took place. They wouldn't have time to allow the bread to rise. They would eat it unleavened. They had to partake of this meal dressed with their shoes on, with their staffs in their hands, ready to go. Ready to go at a moment. Another food that was prepared for this night was a fruit paste. Fruit mixed with wine. Kind of grayish in color. Why would they eat something like that? What was the purpose of eating something like that? This pasty, grayish color. It was to remind them of the bricks that they had made in slavery and in bondage. And then, of course, there was the roasted lamb, the sacrificed lamb. And it had to be roasted. It had to be roasted by fire. The drink of the night was wine mixed with water. That were for all the Baptists, I think. Now, you had children participating in this meal. They would drink wine mixed with water. And there were four specific times during this meal that they would drink the wine mixed with water. Slaves did not drink wine at this time. Free men did. They would eat reclining. Slaves did not eat reclining. Free men did. Slaves ate sitting up. Everything about the meal is a celebration of their deliverance out of slavery and out of bondage. If you look with me in Exodus chapter 6 real quick, the four cups of wine, really it was to match up and represent one of the promises that we find God making to the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 6 through Moses. In Exodus chapter 6, we'll just begin at verse 6. This is God speaking to Moses. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That was the first cup of wine, celebrating that promise. The second cup, I will deliver you from their bondage. That was the second cup. The third cup. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. Then the fourth one. Then I will take you for my people. Later on, there was a fifth cup that was observed sometimes called Elijah's cup. The promise of the anticipation, the coming of Elijah. The order of the meal was pretty specific. It would begin with that first cup of wine. There would be a ceremonial cleansing. Then they would be eating the bitter herbs, the paste, representing the suffering in Egypt. There would be the second cup. There would be a song. They would sing from Psalm 113 and 114 was the first song that they would sing of the evening from the Hallel. Next, the lamb would be brought out. And the youngest child in the family would ask the question, Father, why is this night different than all other nights? And the father would distribute the lamb, and as he was doing this, he was telling the story of the Exodus out of Egypt. Then he would come to the third cup. Now we really don't know when exactly Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. We really don't know for sure. We know that Judas has left. He was gone. When Jesus said that someone would betray him, and they said, is it I? Jesus in the John account says, it is John 13, it is the one whom I dip the morsel in and give to. And that would have taken place in the first part of that meal. When the paste and everything's been passed around, he gave the morsel to Judas. He said, what thou doest, do quickly. Whenever he leaves, John tells us, he turned to the other disciples and said, now is the Son of Man glorified. He knew what was going to happen. If I had my pick, I kind of like that third cup of wine. I like that third promise. I will redeem you. But that's just my preference. So at some point in this meal, Jesus constitutes or establishes or gives his disciples a communion service. In the midst of this meal, celebrating the power of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God, and the deliverance of a nation out of physical bondage, Jesus changes everything and makes it about himself. Everything becomes about him. From the exodus of a physical bondage, everything now is focused upon an exodus from a spiritual bondage. Go with me to Luke chapter 9. Look in Luke chapter 9, verse 31. This is a part of the transfiguration. Right after the transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. Behold, verse 30, behold, two men were talking with him. And they were Moses and Elijah. Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John is there. They look up and they see this glorified Christ with Moses on one side, Elijah on the other side, and they're talking. And Luke tells us what they were talking about. Who appearing in glory, Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory, We're speaking of his departure. You know what that word departure is? It's the word exodus. We're speaking about the exodus that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Jesus is saying there's a greater exodus coming, greater than the exodus, anything you've seen in the Old Covenant. There's an exodus coming that I will accomplish in Jerusalem. So verse 32 says he took some bread. He took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it. The blessing was Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Bo Rei Peri HaGafen. Remember it? It's a Hebrew blessing we taught the boys when they were very, very young. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, creator of the fruit of the vine. He says that same blessing over the bread, same blessing over the juice. And he says, take it. This is my body. Now neither Mark, Matthew, or Luke record that Jesus says, this is my body which is broken for you. Probably many times in communion services, you've heard someone stand up and when it comes to the bread saying, this is my body which is broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me. Mark, Matthew, Luke does not record those words. John doesn't even record the giving of the Lord's Supper. Where we find that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. Correcting some things at the church of Corinth and how they were terribly observing the Lord's table wrongly and in wrong attitude and in arrogance and in pride. They would have a fellowship meal at the church and they would have a potluck dinner and all of a sudden, you know, here comes the wealthy people bringing filet mignon steaks and here comes the lower class of people bringing hot dogs and they're saying, look, I brought steak, I'm eating steak. And you brought hot dogs, you eat hot dogs. Now let's sit down and have the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, if that's your attitude, eat at home. Eat at home. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, and let's begin at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is, if you have a King James Bible, it says broken for you. If you have any other translation, it says given to you or for you. If you have the New King James Bible, it says which is broken for you, but there's a marginal note with the other rendering, which is given for you. Jesus' body was not broken. Not a bone in his body. The Bible tells us in John chapter 19 and verse 32, when they come to take them down off the cross to break their legs so that they'd be down before Passover. And they came and they broke the legs of the two thieves, but when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they stuck the sword in his side so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Not a bone of his body would be broken. From Zechariah. The emphasis in Jesus giving the bread is not that his body was broken for us. It was that his body was given for us. His body was given to us. Jesus was truly the Son of Man. He was truly God. He was truly man. Certainly there's a notion of sacrifice. There's a notion of offering here. But there's also the idea of His body. The focus is upon His body being parceled out to His disciples. The bread was broken so that each disciple could have a part of that body, could hold a part. And Jesus, standing before them, said, taking this bread, "This is my body." And the disciples sitting there understood what he meant by that. The church throughout the centuries has misunderstood that in so many ways. When Jesus takes that bread and said, "This is my body," he's holding that bread up, and here's his body. He's not saying, "This is my physical body." He said, "This represents my body. This represents me giving myself for you and to you." The disciples were smart enough to figure that out. That he didn't say, "This now is my literal physical body." The bread is broken so that it can be given to the disciples. The bread in a communion service represents, when you take it, it represents our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. It represents everywhere in the Scripture. When we read, "We are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. By God's grace through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have been placed in Christ." We are viewed by the Father as being in Christ. If we're Christian this morning, we're never viewed outside of Christ. Every time God the Father looks at us, all that He sees us as in Christ, in Christ. And in a communion service, when we take that bread in our hands, we're saying, "I'm in Christ." He gave Himself, His body, for me. Verse 24. Mark 14. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." I like the way Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11. "This is the cup of the new covenant." A new covenant in my blood. But our Lord on this night, as recorded by Mark, says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." He does not say all. This is poured out for many. Jesus says in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Our Lord's body was not broken on the cross, but His blood, His life, was shed and given on the cross. His life was given up to death. A horrible death, a terrible death, an agonizing death, a death under the full wrath and judgment of God the Father in His holiness, in His justice. The laws demand for the many. I lay down my life for the many. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 9, if you'll go back here with me. Hebrews chapter 9, real quick. This is why we have a high priest. Verse 15, Hebrews 9. Verse 15 begins, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant." So that. Draw circles around "so that" in Scripture. Purpose clause. Purpose. "So that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is neither enforced while the one who made it lives." They're saying covenant, testament, will. If you have an inheritance, if your parents are going to give you an inheritance and leave you an inheritance, we're not to our children. But if you were going to receive an inheritance, you cannot receive that inheritance until that person dies. It is at the death of the promised inheritance. The conditions of the will, the conditions of the covenant, that one receives the inheritance. Jesus had to die. "For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never enforced while the one who makes it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood." In that first old covenant, Moses took the blood and he took the hyssop and he spread it all over the tabernacle. He spread it over the law, which is really interesting. He spread it over the old covenant law to cleanse it because it wasn't perfect. It needed to be redeemed. "For when every commandment had been spoken of by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats and of water and scarlet wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you.' And in the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In the Old Testament, all the bloody sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, could never bring forgiveness of sin. It would cover sin. It would cover the sin of the nation of Israel for 1 year. The Day of Atonement, it would cover for 1 year. But it couldn't remove the sin. It couldn't forgive the sin. It couldn't satisfy the wrath and the judgment and the justice of God. Only the blood of God Himself, only the blood of the God-man Jesus Christ could pacify and satisfy God. "This is my blood of the covenant, of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11:25, "This cup is the cup, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And that's what we want to think about now for a moment. Jesus is saying, "I've replaced the old covenant. I fulfill all the shadows and types and pictures in the old covenant made with Israel through Moses. I am the new covenant. It's made in my blood. And it's made with all people of every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. It's made with any person who God may call." Acts 2:39, Paul preaching on the day of Pentecost says, "For the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that now comes to dwell within. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." The promise speaking to all Jews in Jerusalem. The promise is for you, Jews. The promise is for you. And it's for your children. Your children are no longer automatically brought in. You can't be born into the new covenant. You must be born again into the new covenant. You're not a Christian because your mom and dad are Christian. You're not in the new covenant because your mom and dad are in the new covenant. You must be called. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. And He'll call some out of the nation of Israel, and He'll call some of the children of the people standing there, and He'll call some from every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, and every nation. If you're a Christian this morning, it is because you have been divinely called. And this calling is not, "Would you please come? Boy, I'd really like to have a relationship with you. Oh, I know you're dead in your trespasses and sins. But there's some teach, there's that little spark of life in you that if you really work at it hard enough, you can come." Now this call is a summons. It's a call of authority. It's a call of power. It's an effectual call that comes from the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that hovered over all of creation and brought all things into order. And whenever that call comes into our lives, all of a sudden all things are brought into order under the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you've been called, the call is to come. And we are enabled to see Christ in His glory and in His beauty and His amazing blood of the new covenant that forgives and brings justification and brings adoption and empowers sanctification in all things. 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus." By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Not by your doing. Not by your works, not by your intentions, not by your thoughts, not by what you do, not by your abilities. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who become to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So as it is written, that him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. What are we to remember at a communion service? Do this in remembrance of me. Are we to remember that when that priest elevates that bread, that it actually becomes the body of Christ? Is that what we're called to remember? Doctrine of transubstantiation, that when the priest elevates the elements, they actually become the blood and the body of Christ. Martin Luther was wrong. He was wrong. Are we to remember that that bread, though it still looks like bread and it's going to taste like bread, really is and has the real body of Christ within it, and it becomes ours when we eat it? The doctrine of consubstantiation, where the Lutheran church moved to. If you come out of a Baptist background, or perhaps even a Methodist background, you've probably been taught that, particularly in the Baptist circles, that communion is viewed as a memorial service. It's a memorial service. It's a time to remember Christ's sacrifice for us. It's a memorial that calls us to remember Christ's sacrifice for us. And it usually goes something like this, and I'll confess, I've been guilty of this. And I'm sorry for it. I ask your forgiveness for it. Here's the body and the blood of Christ. He sacrificed so much for you. He went through so much agony for you. Will you just remember what he went through and then look at just how you fail him all the time? Here's the body of Christ given to you. Here's the blood of Christ shed for me. We come to it saying, here's his body given to me. Here's his blood shed for me. And oh, what a terrible sacrifice he made for me. His suffering under the wrath of his Father, being separated from the Father, going to hell in my place. And look how I've repaid him. Look how ungrateful I'm living my life. And I can't wait till we have communion again. I wish we had communion every Sunday. You would never have that attitude. You would never think that. That's not what communion is about. Here's what communion is about. Do this in remembrance of me. What are we to remember? Do you think Jesus was really concerned about those disciples forgetting him? Do you think that's what his concern was? Have you ever had anybody change your life and have trouble remembering them? I have people that have influenced me in my life that I'll never forget. I have coaches that influence my life that I'll never forget. I have men in ministry that have touched my life that I'll never forget. I have a wife. God forbid if something would happen to her, I wouldn't have to worry about forgetting her. I'd never forget her. You have somebody that you have loved and lost that you have trouble remembering? If someone rescued you from death, if someone pulled you out of a burning building, someone pulled you out of a river when you were drowning, you really think you would have trouble remembering that person? Give me a break. That's what Jesus is saying. He wasn't. And he didn't say, set up this little memorial that you can come every once in a while and remember what I did for you. It's really pretty simple. But boy, is it glorious. Jesus said, I have shed my blood to bring forgiveness for all your sins. Past, present, and future. If you're a Christian, you believe that. If you don't believe that, you don't believe the gospel. That's the gospel. My blood has covered every one of your sin, past, present, and future. And through faith, I declare you justified in the presence of my Father. My Father declares you justified. you come into the communion service and you look up at this table and we see that bread, which was given for us and given to us. And we hold it in our hands, knowing all of the dumb, bonehead things we have done and said in this week. And maybe even in this day. And knowing the depths of our hearts and our attitudes and what goes on in our minds and the sin that we commit mentally. Yet, we have this glorious gospel, the body of Christ given to us and for us in our hands. And he says, take and eat it. Feed on me. Feed on the gospel that removes guilt. The gospel that removes shame. The gospel that is fulfilled as a human being. I was human, fully human. I know all of your sin. I know all of your temptation. And my precious blood has cleansed you of every one of them. Take the cup. Remember. Remember the gospel. Remember what I've done for you. Remember who I am. Remember, take and feed on me. Be strengthened in me. Be cleansed, be forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. We're not perfect when we come to this table. We're sinners when we come to this table. And the only way that you can come to this table in an unworthy manner is to do it forgetting the gospel, that you're a sinner and it's only this gospel that makes us right with God. The only way we can come to this table unworthy is when we come not discerning the body and the blood of Christ. It's really dangerous if you come to this table and you really don't think you need this table. But out of joy and out of thankfulness in the presence of our sin and all that we know about ourselves, we see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves sinners. And we say, can we have communion next week? Can we have it again? I can't wait for the next communion service to have this physical, touching declaration of the gospel. And then Jesus says in verse 25, truly I say to you, I'll never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. That is not still out in the future. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice in it and be glad. We have had the inauguration of the kingdom of God. And every time we come into the Lord's table, Jesus is present with us. We see past these elements to our reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who has poured out His Spirit, and it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We do it in His presence. In His glorious presence. Not magic, not superstition. Because of the gospel that's been shed abroad in our hearts. We've been called to it. Jesus is saying, boys, it's going to get tough. It's going to get tough tonight. It's going to get tough tonight. It's going to get tougher tomorrow. But Sunday's coming. You'll see me again. We'll have breakfast by the seashore. And after the Holy Spirit is poured out, in about 50 days, and you receive power on high, you're going to see in these elements my presence and be strengthened by them. And then, verse 26, after singing a hymn, he went out to die. Turn with me to Psalm 118. It's the last song of the Hallel. We'll just read the last few verses. This is what he was singing. Psalm 118. They sang this as they went out towards the Mount of Olives. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. That's not a 24-hour period. That is the day of salvation. That is the day of redemption. That is the day of walking inaugurally in the kingdom of God with Christ, waiting for the day of consummation. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has given us light. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I give thanks to you. You are my God. I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness, His mercy is everlasting. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the Lord's Supper. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your body to us. Thank you for shedding your blood to cleanse us. And thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Spirit. Every time we come to the table, knowing ourselves, but knowing that you know us better than we know ourselves, yet you love us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this table. Thank you for the gospel. As we pray in Christ's precious name, amen.